As you know, we've been in a short series entitled One Another, A Call to Deep Belonging in the Church. We've just been exploring together what this means to really belong to one another as a part of a local church body. In the first sermon, we talked about the importance of gathering for worship. In the second message, we took a look at commitment as a member of the church. Last week, Pastor Irwin preached on what it means to serve using your gifts in the local body. Well, this week, as a final message in the series, I want to talk about financial giving. Financial giving in and through the church. Now, when some of you hear that, you're like, oh boy, here we go. Preacher's going to talk about money again, right? Did you hear about the little kid who walked up to the preacher in his church and said, you know, when I grow up, I'm going to give you a lot more money? The preacher said, well, thanks, but why? Said, because my dad told me you're the poorest preacher he's ever heard. Indeed. It can be a little awkward sometimes to preach about giving, and sometimes it's awkward for preachers and those sitting in the pews as well. But here's another perspective. I actually think it would be a shame if we avoided the topic of financial giving to the work of ministry. Why? Well, on the one hand, Jesus talked about this topic a lot. Have you ever noticed that? Secondly, we could just look at the New Testament. You're going to see that, as we will this morning, that the Apostle Paul spoke about the rich blessing of giving to kingdom work. And he spoke about this several places in his letters. And maybe most importantly, I want you to see this morning that financial giving is never presented in Scripture as some kind of obligation and burden that we have to do. No, quite to the contrary. Financial giving is presented in Scripture as a gracious opportunity. It's presented as a wonderful privilege from God that we could partner in His work with a piece of what we make in our finances. In other words, giving is not a duty, but it's a grace. And there's no greater place, I think, to see that than in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And so I want to invite you to pull out your Bibles with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 1 through 9 together. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. If you need a Bible this morning, there are a number of Bibles there in the seat backs in front of you. And if you want to use one of those copies, our passage is on page 967. 967. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. Now, before we read, I want to just give you some very quick background. You need to know that in the first century, the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem were going through great suffering financially. They had recently faced famine, severe famine, coupled with the fact that religious persecution was also hitting them. So all these things together, the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem were under a great financial burden. The Apostle Paul knows this. And so he decides that he's going to embark on a financial campaign to raise money as an offering from the Gentile churches in his missionary circuit. So Paul went from church to church among the Gentiles and said, hey, would you contribute to this financial offering, and I'll come and collect it and then bring this offering down to the Christians, the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, to meet their physical needs, also to give them sort of a display of gospel unity between the Gentiles and the Jews among Christian believers. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is Paul's continued argument to the Corinthians, inviting them to stay on board with this fundraising effort, okay? He wants to get them on board. And he essentially tells them, giving's not a duty, Corinthian Christians. Giving is a grace. Check it out. Chapter 8, verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, in love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. This passage, I believe, shows us six ways that we should give, six ways that we as Christians should give. Number one, we should give joyfully. We should give joyfully. As Paul urges the Corinthians in our text to give, he holds up another group of churches in the region of Macedonia as a wonderful example of joyful giving. And so we read again in verse 1, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." Now, you will recognize some of the churches in Macedonia. This included the church at Philippi, the Philippian Christians. This included the church at Thessalonica. This included the Berean Christians. So these churches, Paul said, are lifted up as an example in the way they gave. Here's what's so striking. The churches in Macedonia gave to this offering even when they themselves were hurting and hurting badly. Verse 2, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." Paul says, look, the Macedonians are in a severe test of affliction. Probably they were undergoing religious persecution for their faith in Christ. And he says, as a result, they are extremely poor. Did you notice that? Probably what's happening is that because they're Christians, they're being ostracized. They're losing jobs over their faith. And Paul says, even in that poverty, they were overwhelming in their generosity. That's striking because normally, isn't this true, that when things are going badly for us personally, it's hard to think about other people. So like when your roof is leaking, it's hard to think about helping your neighbor with her plumbing. Like when you're feeling depressed, it's very difficult to sit and listen to your friend as they share their problems. Normally, our needs make us want help rather than want to give help, okay? But how astonishing were the Macedonian Christians? They were being persecuted. They were very poor. They were struggling to protect and provide their own families. And yet, somehow they managed to overflow in generosity. And it begs the question, what's their secret? What's the secret of the Macedonian Christians that even when things were going so badly, they could be so overwhelmingly generous? What's their secret? One word. Their secret is joy. It's joy. Notice again verse 2. In a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. Their secret was joy. You know, there's a difference between happiness and joy, right? Happiness is tied to life's circumstances. So when you go up and down on the roller coaster of life, your happiness tends to go up and down with it. Joy, on the other hand, is tied to eternal realities in Christ that do not change. So joy is kind of like sitting in a boat and you have the anchor down on the bedrock bottom of the sea, and that anchor holds your boat steady no matter the waves of life that come your way. Joy is tied to things like the fact that I'm forgiven exhaustively in and through Christ. Like that gives me joy. My joy is rooted in ideas like I'm adopted into the family of God. I'm His forever. My joy is tied to things like the fact that I'm redeemed, that I'm loved, that I'm filled with God's Spirit, that I'm destined for eternal glory. Joy is tethered to these unchanging eternal realities, right? So the Macedonians' joy was anchored in these eternal truths. Therefore, they could be generous even when, in earthly terms, they were extremely poor. They could be generous no matter what was going on in life because their generosity was tied to their joy. What about you? Let me ask you a question. Is your generosity tied to your happiness or to your joy? If your generosity is tied to your happiness, then you're going to be very generous when things are going well, but when things aren't going so well, when you're overlooked and underpaid and frustrated in life, and you're going to tend to hold back. On the other hand, if like the Macedonians, your joy is anchored in Christ, This means you can be generous no matter what's going on in your life. Some of you in this room are a stunning example of this. You're going through the most extreme hardship in your life, and you're just generous, 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 generous everywhere you turn. Why is that? Because you have joy in Christ, which doesn't change. We should give joyfully. Number two, we should give proportionally. We should give proportionally. Notice in verse 3, Paul says, they, the Macedonians, they gave according to their means, as I can testify. They gave according to their means, as I can testify. What does this mean? They gave according to their means. What Paul's saying here is that the Macedonians gave to this project in proportion to what they had. God wasn't as concerned with the total amount that they give, that they gave. In fact, the Macedonians were so poor that probably their total gift was very small. But God was pleased with what they gave in proportion to what they have. And from that perspective, the Macedonians were very generous, weren't they? And this is a principle of Scripture, isn't it? God is interested in proportional giving, not in total amount. We see this in one of the stories Jesus told. Remember, Jesus talked about the widow who came to the temple to give her offering, and she tossed in two small coins. Jesus said she gave more than all the really rich, ostentatious, braggadocious people who dumped in a bunch of money for their offering for everybody to see. Jesus says, no, she gave more because she gave all she had, right? He's talking about proportional giving. Paul speaks to this idea of proportional giving in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, when he was first inviting the Corinthians to be a part of this fundraising campaign that we see in our text today. And so in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul there instructs them concerning the collection for the saints. He's talking about the same offering. As I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside, store it up as he may prosper. Notice that. So that there will be no collecting when I come, and when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. Notice Paul tells the Corinthians there that on each first day of the week, that is on Sundays, they're to put aside some proportion of their income. But notice, everybody's not going to set aside the same amount. No, set it aside as you may prosper. In other words, give in proportion to how God has blessed you. Now, some people ask, okay, if we want to model this proportional giving as a Christian, what percentage should I give? Some Christians practice the habit of giving 10% of their income to ministry purposes, the so-called tithe. It's interesting to note, though, that the New Testament never explicitly commands Christians to give 10%. Rather, the New Testament seems to hold up this idea of proportional giving. So 10%, I think, can be a very helpful gauge. That's been very helpful in my life personally, in thinking about these issues. But we should expect some Christians will give more than 10%. Other Christians might give less than 10%, but the principle holds. Each one has to prayerfully give in proportion to what they have. So brothers and sisters, this might be new teaching to some of you. If you're not already, consider becoming a percentage giver as a habit in your Christian life. Be intentional about your regular income and prayerfully think about a percentage of that income that you will automatically set aside to give in support of the local church to which you belong and to give to other ministry efforts that God may call you to. The idea is not to spend all of your paycheck and really hope there might be a little left over that maybe, maybe not, you'll be able to give to ministry. That's not the idea. The idea here is, at the first, as income comes in, you've already prayerfully decided a percentage to give towards ministry efforts, and you set it aside right away. If you're not already involved in percentage giving, I would welcome you. I would invite you to be a part of it, even today. Kids in the room, guess what? You don't have to wait till you grow up to learn what it means to give a portion of what you make to the Lord. Maybe you did some jobs around the house or somebody paid you for some work and now you made a little bit of money. One thing that you can learn to do at the earliest age is to set a small amount aside and be able to give that to ministry purposes. Kids, if that's new to you and you've never thought about that, I would encourage you, talk to your parents this afternoon and just ask them, hey, mom, dad, can you show me and teach me what this means that I can be a part of giving as well? And kids, I got to tell you, it's been so amazing here at Christ Community Church where I've watched you in Awana, in Vacation Bible School, in Sunday School. You guys often have done like campaigns to raise money in order to support missionaries or other ministry projects. And it is amazing to see what you kids can do when you're raising money for the Lord. And God is so pleased with those efforts. Let me talk for a second to any of you who might be a middle schooler or a high schooler or a college age young adult, or maybe you're a young single person or a young married couple. In all of those cases, I would encourage you, don't wait till later to begin giving in these ways. It's easy to think, well, someday I'll be financially secure and then I'll begin giving to the work of the Lord. That day of financial security, first of all, is never coming, okay? All of us know that. All of us always feel like we could use a little bit more. Isn't that true? But if you start now learning this wonderful Christian habit of percentage giving, you will discover that you'll build into your life a habit that will serve you well for the rest of your life, no matter how many zeros there are after your salary. And you will find such a rich blessing from the Lord as a result of those biblical habits. Each of us here in this room, no matter our income, no matter our stage of life, we can experience the joy of giving proportionally. So whether it's your millions or whether it's your widow's mite, we should give proportionally. Number three, we should give sacrificially. We should give sacrificially. Look again closely with me at verse 3. He says, they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and notice this, they gave beyond their means. Don't miss the shock in these verses. These poor Christians in Macedonia were raising money to send it to other poor Christians in Jerusalem. And they weren't just giving proportionally according to their means. Paul says, no, they were giving beyond their means, beyond what was reasonable. Like this giving didn't fit in the budget. And they gave it anyway. Now, I don't think Paul expects sacrificial giving of this kind to be the norm necessarily. It's not like our week by week norm. No, I think proportional giving is the norm, biblically speaking. But on occasion, as God would lead you, Christians sometimes give spontaneously and sacrificially in ways that defy earthly logic. In his typical provocative way, G.K. Chesterton once said that we should practice promiscuous charity. Practice promiscuous charity. What did he mean by this? He meant that we should give in generous, lavish, spontaneous, sometimes illogical ways. Okay, so it's like that moment when you give to that homeless person, even though you've got all sorts of logical reasons why that might not be the most helpful thing to do, but you just feel prompted, and so you do it. It's that moment where you give someone an inch, even though you know they're going to take several miles, but you give sacrificially to that person. It's those moments when you recognize a need that your next door neighbor has, or potentially a need of a ministry around the world. And you know to give towards that cause is not going to fit inside of your budgetary parameters. But you just trust the Lord and you say, you know what, I'm going to take a risk. I'm going to go for it. And I'm going to give. You give sacrificially as you delight in God and His provision. Christ Community Church, there is times when it is okay to be promiscuous with our charity. Take some risks. Give sometimes when it doesn't make sense. Give sacrificially. It's not the norm, but it is a joy when on occasion the Spirit prompts you and you do more than you think that you can. We should give sacrificially. Number four, we should give voluntarily. We should give voluntarily. Look again at verse 3. He says, notice at the end of the verse, they gave of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. I want you to notice that the Macedonian Christians gave of their own accord, Paul says. They weren't forced, they gave of their own accord, voluntarily. And notice he says in verse 4, they begged to be a part of this. They wanted the favor of taking part in this. You almost get the impression that Paul felt a little bit cautious about these poor Macedonians even giving anything. But they begged Paul. Now, we want to do this. It's completely voluntary. So let me ask you, have you ever noticed that at Christ Community Church, we don't pay dues? Have you ever noticed that? It's not like Costco or LA Fitness or your local sports league where you have dues or you have, like, you know, some kind of fee that you have to pay. No, we don't do that here. We receive only voluntary financial gifts. You say, why is that? Well, because biblically speaking, giving is designed by God to be voluntary. It is an expression of willing and free thankfulness to God. There is no set amount that you're required to give. There is no fee schedule. Each Christian should decide before God what they will give. Isn't that beautiful? Here's how Paul puts this later in 2 Corinthians 9:7. He says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I love that. In light of that, think for a moment with me about your own heart. Would you honestly describe yourself as a cheerful giver? When you're giving of your finances or giving of your time or giving of your service, are you a cheerful giver? That's the kind of giving that God delights in. Voluntary giving. Cheerful giving. I'm here to say, I know so many of you that do exactly this. You're cheerful, voluntary, joyful givers to the work of the Lord. And what a joy it is to be a part of a church that has these kinds of characteristics. I remember a few years ago when we announced to the church that we were going to launch a new church plant in Vail, now known today as the Living Branch Church. And do you remember this? I asked you as a congregation to step up and pledge to give $300,000 over the course of 3 years to send with this church. Not to mention the fact that we were going to, like, give away like 70 of our people to go and be a part of it. And it was just so amazing to see how this church stepped up to the plate voluntarily. Nobody forced you. And look, for that, it's not like a couple of big givers basically funded the whole thing. No, the giving was broad-based. So many of us were all in and helping that to happen. And what a joy it is to watch it. And even now today, we know there is another gospel-centered, Jesus-proclaiming church in the Vail community. People are coming to Christ. People are being discipled, and that church is thriving. What a rich reward. And you can't put any dollar amount on that, can you? We got to be a part of it. So many others of you give faithfully every week, every month, to our boring old church budget, general fund. And God bless you for what you do. Because when you give like that to our church general fund, it goes to pay for and support our pastors and staff and all their salaries and our support staff. It goes to help with all of the different logistics involved in a church campus like ours. It goes for our facilities, to be sure. It goes for all of our ministry expense budget lines as well. And I just want to say this morning, thank you for what you do. Like, I know you don't need me to thank you. Like, I'm not trying to steal your heavenly reward here or something. But from my heart to yours, thank you for giving so voluntarily and faithfully, because God is using you to help Christ Community Church thrive both now and into the future. We should give voluntarily, and so many of you do. Number five, we should give excellently. We should give excellently. Notice that in verses 6-7, Paul turns his attention from the Macedonians that he's been using as an example. Now he turns and talks directly to the Corinthians. This is where he's been aiming. Verse 6, accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in earnestness, in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Paul was sending Titus to the Corinthians to help organize and complete this offering. And Paul urges the Corinthians to excel in the grace of giving. Did you notice that? I mean, this was a very gifted church. As Paul puts it, they already excel in things like faith and speech and knowledge, etc. But Paul wants them to excel in giving as well. How convicting. You know, in a church like ours, we aim to excel at a lot of biblical things. My guess is that many of us try to excel at studying and knowing and learning our Bibles. We try to excel at things like learning to pray. We try to excel at things like evangelism or growing in the character of Christ. But ask yourself, have you also pursued the idea of excelling in the grace of giving? Have you made giving something you want to excel in, this kind of work, this kind of spiritual discipline? We should give not half-heartedly or begrudgingly, Paul says, but excellently. Is that your aim too? Finally, number six, as we conclude, we should give responsively. We should give responsively. What do I mean by that point? Well, I think you would agree that the most powerful giving that anyone does is usually in response to a gift they've received. We see this a lot in literature, movies, in everyday life, where someone rescues someone else, and the person who is rescued turns to the person who just rescued them and says, "How could I possibly repay you? Anything that I could do to say thanks for what you've done for me," right? Well, Christian believers have been rescued by someone they could never repay. Financial giving is just a small token of deep gratitude that we can give back to our Savior who has rescued us. Here's how Paul puts it in verses 8 through 9. Look there with me. In verse 8, Paul says this, "I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Paul says, I don't have to command you to be generous, Corinthian Christians. You can give from a genuine place. Why? Because your heart has been melted by the generosity of Jesus Christ for you. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you, do you realize how incredibly generous Jesus Christ has been to you and to me? It's a mind-boggling generosity. Paul says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, consider with me for a second how rich Jesus Christ was and is. Christ is the eternal, fully divine Son of God. He enjoyed infinite wealth and glory, and yet Christ made a willing decision. It says in the text, for your sake, he became poor. That little phrase, he became poor, has a lot packed into it. He became poor includes Jesus' incarnation. He took on human flesh and was born to peasant parents in unoccupied land. That phrase, he became poor, also takes into it Jesus' entire earthly life, where he lived the human life, blood, sweat, and tears, trials and pains. That phrase, he became poor, includes in it Jesus' brutal, sacrificial death on the cross for us, bearing our sin and the judgment that we deserved. In all these ways, Jesus Christ became very poor. So why did he do it? Why did Christ become so poor? We are told, Paul says, for your sake he became poor. For your sake, so that you by his poverty might become rich. He became poor for you, Christian believer. Are you a Christian today? He became poor for you. He was intentionally impoverished to rescue you, that by his poverty he might make you rich, the text tells us. Well, what kind of riches does Paul mean? Not material wealth. Paul's not talking about physical riches. He's talking about eternal, spiritual wealth far greater than anything physical wealth could offer. Jesus was impoverished on the cross so that by faith, you and I could be forever welcomed into the family of God and become heirs of a new creation. Our culture today is fascinated by the so-called Rocky story, aren't we? Like, we love the story of the no-name, underrated boxer or fighter who punches his way up against all the odds and eventually becomes the heavyweight champion of the world. Like, we love that story where someone goes from obscurity up to fame. Stunningly, Jesus does the reverse. He does the reverse. Jesus set aside his fame. Jesus set aside his glory and his power to lower himself all the way to a bloody cross so that he could meet us at our lowest sinful place, save us, and take us back up to glory with him. Now, here's the idea. This is the one point I want you to remember this morning. When your heart sees Jesus becoming impoverished for you, when your heart is melted by a view of that, it creates in you this impulse to want to be generous, to want to offer something back to Jesus. He could never be repaid, but it's an impulse of wanting to offer something back to him to say thank you. This is where financial giving comes into play. Remember, these verses are right here in this context of financial giving. It's like Paul is saying, one way that we can say thank you to Jesus is through the offering back of just a portion of our finances back to him. So one way God has given us the privilege of responding to Jesus and the gospel is through our financial giving. Aren't you glad that God allows us to do this? Because most of us spend most of our hours earning income to provide for ourselves and our families. And God is so generous, he knows all of this, and he gives us an opportunity to give back to him just a token expression from our wealth that represents really he owns all of it. Christ community, here's my closing thought. Don't give financially out of obligation, out of guilt, out of drudgery, because that route is always going to fail. Like, you're always just going to be spinning your wheels. No. We should give as a joyful act of responsive love to our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who gave everything for us. Amen.